Well, as far as my working at a church in Wilsonville, that's probably news to the majority of you. That's something that was a surprise to us, too. I received a phone call about 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago. And one of the things I've learned to do is when the Lord calls, this time it came on the phone to answer, and I was asked back to a church that I interimed at before to help with their struggling youth program. So you'll see me most likely every other week for at least a few months to come, trying to hope to bring that youth group back to where it's functioning and the youth are coming back again and that the group's thriving. So that's news for my family. That's right, Elijah. Good job, Dad. So the reason I get to come here and talk about fathers is I have three reasons. First was Elijah. Then came Jacob, who is ill today, so only two of my three get to be here. And then came our little surprise, Lillian. So fatherhood is very, very dear to my heart and something that I have come to really, truly love, something very, very special. And to look down and have my son in the front row is something that was actually at his request. He wanted to be in the front row to be as close to Dad as he could today. I'm very proud of seeing me up here talking to everybody today. So when I was asked to talk about fathers, like any good youth minister or anyone that's trained in Bible work, the first thing I did is say, okay, how many opportunities do I have to talk about fatherhood? In the scriptures, there's a few. How many guys brought an extra seat cushion? We could be here a while. I want to talk about each and every one. Call it a little bit of Quaker influence. We have 852 references to go. I figure we'll wrap up about 9 o'clock tonight. Is that good with everybody? Okay, so you figured I'm not going to talk all day on every single one of these. One of the things that the Bible has in it is a lot of examples about the roles of men. Some of them are not so good. Whenever you hear the phrase, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, very common throughout the Old Testament. One of the rare things to find is actually a male role model that did things right. Someone that listened, obeyed, did what the Lord asked. And so what I wanted to do was talk about three of these. And the ones that I chose are ones that are very important to the life of Christ himself. We're talking about Christ's physical life here on earth because that's the way that we can best relate to how Jesus saw his Father is when he saw it through human eyes. So, of course, the first person I decided that we needed to talk about when it comes to Jesus and his earthly life and fatherhood is we needed to talk about Joseph. Now, there's one problem with Joseph and talking about him in the Bible. We have red letters for Jesus in the Bible in some editions. We don't have maybe blue letters for Joseph because if we did, there wouldn't be any. Joseph doesn't say anything in the Bible from what I could find. In fact, the only thing about him that we know, other than a mention later on in Jesus' ministry, that isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph the carpenter, we only have three instances where he really does anything, and that's very early on in Jesus' life. So if we look in there, in the first two chapters of Matthew, you would find in Matthew, and you don't need to turn to these, I'm going to go ahead and just give them as a reference so you know what they are. Matthew 1, verse 20 through 24, Matthew 2, verse 13, and Matthew 2, verses 19 through 20. Now, in those, you're going to find that Joseph receives his best information with the way most fathers after a hard day of work want to spend it. Asleep. So Joseph is asleep when an angel of the Lord appears to him. And in each of these three instances, you'll find that Joseph is told something and given an instruction. Now, there are a lot of biblical characters that are told something and then given an instruction. One of the notorious ones would be Jonah. Told something, given an instruction. And what did he do? By the way, Quaker Heritage, this is interactive church today. So in case you didn't know, I'm going to be asking you questions. I know this is something that Christy dearly loves to do. If her mom was here, she would love to participate too, but she's watching Jacob today. So what did Jonah do when he received his instructions? Ran the opposite direction. Jonah, not a good example. Joseph, when he is given his first instruction, it's, don't worry, Mary is okay, this is God's son, take her as your wife. The second instruction that he was given is, look out, Herod is after you guys, run away. The third instruction was, all clear, come back. So Joseph is given three instructions. He receives those instructions, it says he wakes, and then he acts. And it almost sounds as if he acts immediately. Escaping Herod, probably pretty important that that was an act that was immediately occurring. So he leaves, he follows the word of the angel of God's instructions to him. And so he gets out of Dodge, goes down to Egypt, hangs out down there, maybe takes the grand tour, looks at the Sphinx, the pyramids in construction, something like that. So Joseph, God's earthly father, receives instructions and he acts. Very two important parts of being a father. So since I had very little information on Joseph, I decided that I couldn't just have one weak father character and two strong ones. I needed to add a fourth in there. So that I went ahead and did, and I chose someone that is probably one of the most famous fathers in the Bible. And that would be, you can never have a discussion without Father Abraham. And everybody knows that Father Abraham had many sons, and Father Abraham. So he is renowned for being a father. Now, he gets to be a father through a long, torturous journey. Remember, him and his wife, Sarah, were barren. And so he had received a promise that he was going to have a son. And, of course, it took quite a while for that to occur. So what we need to do is look at a key defining moment in Abraham's life that is going to give us some information about what it means to be a great father. Remember, what we've got so far is fathers listen, Joseph listened, fathers act. So let's look at Abraham. His moment of truth is going to come in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 12. So let me get there and I'll read that passage for us. So sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He carried himself, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. Sorry. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. I really like the story, if you can't tell. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar. There he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. I'm passionate about the story of Abraham because being a father, I could never, ever imagine having to do what Abraham had to do. Never imagine. To be asked by your God to go out and do something that was abhorrent to you, that was offensive on all different levels. To go out and put at risk the very title that you regard of being a father. That's right, Lily. Dada. If we were speaking in Bible words, that would be Abba. Daddy. Daddy. There we go. Thank you, Lily. So with Abraham, he's asked to do all this, but how he receives his instructions is first, he's again asleep, just like Joseph, and in a dream he receives his instruction, and I can only imagine when he woke up what he must have really truly thought about that. So he was asleep, he awoke, and then he realized he had to ask. Now, let's look back at your Bible history, the interactive church again. How many sons did Abraham have? Oh, right off. To this point in Scripture, how many sons did Abraham have? Two. He had a son with his maidservant Hagar, and that was Ishmael. Now, so he has two sons. But if you look in the verse immediately before, or in the chapter immediately before Abraham's given his instructions, Sarah actually asks Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away. So in the very, just before he's asked to do that, he's actually asked by the Lord to, in a way, sacrifice his other son. He sends his other son out into the desert, gives him a bag of water, and sends him and the maidservant out. And they are sent out in the desert to fend for themselves. So he sacrificed one son. The next chapter, he's asked to sacrifice the second son. So, now what would be important about Isaac remaining in the picture? How many people remember how key Isaac is to the main reason we're sitting here? Interactive church. What does Isaac lead to? The line, Jesus, he leads to the Davidic line. Okay, I'm not going to try to count the greats because I know there's a lot in there. But it is Jesus' direct descendant. This is where Jesus' family comes to from, and this is a promise that everyone was well aware of, that this is going to have Abraham at the point where he's really questioning his faith, his task that he's asked to do, and why he would be asked to do something such as that. So, there's a couple of reasons that Abraham's going to be struggling. Not only is he eliminating his heirs and kind of stopping the Davidic line, but also he's going to be disobeying one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Now, besides that, how many other times do you hear of human sacrifice in the Bible? None.
Well, yeah, you do. It's all bad.
Well, none good ones. The Jews don't do it. It's only the pagans. So in the Jewish faith, sacrificing humans is not a good thing. Now, it's detestable to them. It's not something that they want to be doing. And it is, yeah, it's definitely considered something that the pagans do. Not something that you would find God's chosen people to be out doing. So Abraham is giving up his own son. He's disobeying a commandment, and he's doing something that is very distasteful to his culture. And he had 3 days to think about it. It was a 3-day journey. So here Abraham has to wake up. He has to prepare for the journey. He has to be out there cutting the wood, making sure he has the fire, making sure he has the knife. And he makes this journey, this whole journey, to where God is going to have this occur. And at any point in that journey, Abraham could have turned around and say, nah, not going to do it. But he goes through with it. And that is a absolute image of faith, of determination and trust. Just kind of astounding to me. And luckily at the last moment, it's a test, and there's a substitution that's provided. Now, I'm not going to talk about it now, but think about it. There's a lamb that's substituted, and Isaac is ransomed away. That's going to come back later on in the New Testament. But that's a great example there. Isaac is ransomed away, and there's a substitution given. So, if we get back to our theme of what makes a great father, they listen. You can make that key whether or not they're asleep while listening, but it's a key that they listen. Great fathers act. They receive a commandment and they do it. And great fathers sacrifice. Now, God's most likely, I'm not going to say never because it could still happen, God's most likely not going to ask you to sacrifice your children, but He is going to ask you to sacrifice things that you like to do, things that you might have, your time, things such as that. So this is the point where we have to bring in another father figure. This is where I'm bringing in my substitute father figure. And this is also where we depart from an actually named person to someone who we don't know who they are. Most likely they were just a character in a story. But for that, we've got to turn to Luke chapter 15. And in this one, we're going to focus just on one person. We're going to focus on the Father, of course, in this. So where do we end up in Luke chapter 15? What would be key in this chapter about being a father? Does anybody see anything on that page or the following page? It's a parable of the lost son. The only way you can be a father is to have a son or a daughter. You have to have an offspring. So here we have the parable of the lost son. Most often this is, everyone focuses on the son for this verse, about someone being redeemed. But the key person in this is actually the father figure. So what I want to do is look at that father figure. So I'm going to go ahead and read verses, looks like 11 through 13. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, The younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Back to Interactive Church. He squandered his wealth in wild living. Parents, how many of you are surprised by that? From the chuckles, I can see that nobody was surprised. Nobody thought that a young person somewhere between the age of maybe 16 and 21 might receive a large sum of money. Now, this sum of money, if you look back to Jewish history, this was the youngest son. So therefore, he is entitled to one-third of his father's holdings, or everything that the father has. Now this father, if you read on later in there, it says that he has many servants, and it seems that he has a lot of property. So this father is very well off. He had a lot of things, had a lot of wisdom, had a lot of people that he oversaw. So here he is giving a third of whatever this very wealthy man had to his son. And I am certain, without a doubt, that the father knew exactly what was going to happen. He was a teenager once himself, and knew that given a large sum of money, the boy's going to throw a party. And it's going to be a long one, and everything's going to be gone when it's done. But the father, first he listens to his son. Many fathers would just say, no, not going to happen. You stay here when I die, then you get it. Do what you want with it. When I'm not here, I don't have to see it. But this father, great father, listens. And then he acts upon the request. And then he sacrifices. He gives a third of all that he owns to his son. So, if we were to look at some outside sources that give a non-inspired view of what the Jewish people would think of this situation, we'd look at some apocryphal literature, looking into the book of Sirach. Now, this is more of a Jewish history book. It's not a part of our Bible, but it gives great insight into how people of that age thought about things. So this is more in a kind of a proverb-type saying that you would find in the book of Sirach. It says, give no power over yourself while you live, and give not goods to another so as to have them ask again. This has apparently happened before because somebody wrote it down. So they know that this is ill-advised, but the father does it anyway. He sacrifices, he takes his role to provide, to act, and to allow his son to grow. So now let's go ahead and continue on, and we're going to look back at verses 20 through 24. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and, filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Fathers, how many of you are surprised by this father's reaction? If your son was lost and had a time of wandering, all sons do, I did, when you see him coming back, you have that choice of how to respond. You can be an average father and you can say, told you so, or you can be a great father. Now this was definitely a great father, because the verses give you a clue about that. Look back at verse 19. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him. Now, if the father had been going about his business running his farm, tending to his servants, would he have seen his son coming? No. This was a great father because he was expecting his son's return. He was watching for his son to come back. And he knew his son would come back and most likely was watching every day, watching that horizon, waiting to see that lonely figure dressed in rags come back. That took diligence. You know, if he turned his eye for a moment, his son could come and he wouldn't see him. But instead, the father defies tradition of that time, which would be to wait at the home for the son to come to him and address him. And instead, he not walks, but he interacted. He runs. He ran out to greet his son. And when he greets him, he embraces him. This is a father that loved his son. Now, is there any doubt that that father loved his son? No. Not a doubt. So this father is a great father. He listened. He acted. He sacrificed. And he loved. So how many fathers do we have down so far? Three. Alright, we've got three fathers down so far. Who could I have picked for the very last father, the greatest of all fathers in the Bible? God. God the Father. Now, God the Father is, of course, the key father figure, because without God the Father, how could we understand what a father is? God is the ultimate example of a father. Think back to if you took any psychology classes. Does anybody remember about the philosophical shadow cave? Ever heard about that? That sound familiar? How you know what an object is? How you know what a chair is? Well, a chair has four legs and you sit on it and things like that. We have an ideal of what a chair is in our mind, even though they can all look different. So this is philosophy. I can see you're lost, so I'm not going to go into that. I was lost too. I sat in class kind of, So anyway, let me take it from this perspective. We know what a father is because we know how to react to God the Father. And we know how to react to God the Father because we know about fathers themselves. Everybody has a father. Anybody here that does not have a father? Nobody here cannot have a father because it takes a father and a mother to have an offspring. Everybody has a father. Now, whether your experience with a father was good, average, great, or terrible, you still had a father. Now, whether you had a father that was, as the society would call, a biological father, whether they were or were not in your life, you're going to at least have father figures. The thing that I am blessed with is as a youth minister, I get to be a father figure to a lot of young people that don't have father figures. So we've all got an idea of what a father is. And each of these fathers that I talked about has just a little bit of an aspect and a dim glow, very dim glow, of what it truly means of God the Father. So God the Father, as a great father, first thing he does is, it's going in order, he listens. Now, no matter where you can be on this earth, no matter where you can think you be, or how quiet you can whisper, or how quiet in your mind you can think it, God listens. And even you don't have to do anything or think anything, just like any good parent. If you hear a whole bunch of noise and rattling, and in the other room it suddenly goes silent, parents know something is going wrong. They're listening. It's subconscious. When anyone has a brand new newborn baby, when they're first born, you could have been used to living on a very busy street. I live next to a school. Bells ring all the time. There's a mill down the street. They blow horns. They have backup beepers. All that. Lots of noise. All this cacophony of noise. But with a brand new baby, I hear a whimper, a wheeze. I hear it when I'm asleep. I listen all the time. God the Father listens all the time. And why does he listen? Why would you listen for something? If you were going to do nothing, would you listen? No. The point of listening is that you are going to then act. All of these great fathers listened either to God or to their son, and then they took that to their heart and they acted the best that they felt they needed to. So when God listens to us and we pray, Lord, I really want to win the lottery. I need $1 million. Please act. He's going to act not in how we ask, but how he sees the best through his wisdom to provide for us. The father of the prodigal son acted how he knew was best to his son. If he had said no to his son, what would the son have done? He would have left. My mom didn't speak up, but she mouthed it anyway. The son would have rebelled and left anyway. Instead, the father knew that if he provided for his son would realize his provisions and return back to him when they were exhausted. The father knew it was going to happen, so he acted in the best interest of the son. God does that to us every day. He listens to us, listens to our heart, listens to our needs, and then acts in the best way that we need for him to do. Now, none of us would be sitting here if God didn't do the third thing, which was sacrifice. God sacrificed. Now, Abraham wasn't asked to completely go through with it. Abraham was given an out. God didn't take the out. God instead, well, in a way he did, he ransomed away all of us. All of us are his children. He ransomed all of them, all of us away, and he sacrificed his son. We are all God's children, but reading the Bible, his son. Very, very key. You know, just like my son. You know, I see every kid in my youth group is very dear to me, but that's my son. And God sacrificed that son, and that, he sacrificed his son, and that allows us to be here today. If Jesus had never been sacrificed, this would be a social club. There would be no reason for us to be here on a Sunday morning. None. All of us would be home reading the paper, eating breakfast, wouldn't even be thinking about it. So that sacrifice is an example and leads to something else that is very key. A great father unconditionally does one thing. Loves. God loves us. And because he loves us, he does everything that is previous to that. He listens. He acts. He sacrifices. So everything comes down to the key that fathers love. And we are blessed to have, each and every one of us, a father figure that gives us a dim glow of what God truly cares for us. God is out there always waiting for us, always watching, waiting for his prodigal children to return. What a glorious gift that we're given. Every one of us gets a father. Every one of us gets an opportunity. If we don't have a father, we have a substitute. We always have someone there to watch for us, wait for us, listen to us, act for us, sacrifice for us, and love for us. That's what Father's Day is about. It is celebrating that relationship that we have been blessed with. Life would be very lonely if we were all just plopped out individually across the world with no one to interact to. Instead, we're given family units. We're given a God that loves us. We're given relationships. Very, very great gift. Fabulous thing for us to get to celebrate on Father's Day. And as you can see from the tears in my eyes, I'm extremely passionate about it. And Elijah has drawn me a wonderful picture that he likes me to see, because he sees his father as someone that loves him, that listens to him, that acts on what he needs, and that sacrifices his time to make sure that he's provided for. So today, each of us has that task to celebrate Father's Day, whether our fathers are still with us, whether they have gone from this world, whether they've been great fathers to us, whether they've been average, whether they've been less than what we would desire, remember that despite all that, we are still given God the Father who loves us unconditionally. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer. Lord, we thank you so very much for everything that you provided for us, for listening to our hearts, for acting upon our needs, for sacrificing your Son, and for loving us unconditionally. Lord, I pray that you will bless each and every one of us here today and keep us in your protective hand as we go out. And Lord, we just thank you as much as we can for everything that you provided for us. In name we pray. Amen.